Greetings in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. It's been very good to be here after being gone for two Sundays. It seems like it's been a long time. I've been very blessed by our worship service. It's just a tremendous blessing to be able to worship together in this way. It brings joy to my heart. Trust it has to yours too. And just the look again at the Church of Jesus Christ and what that means and what it should be. It's been good to be here. Well, if I were to give a title to the message this morning, I would probably say just lessons from the book of 3 John. It's hard to just put everything into one little title. We all are known by our character, whether it's something that is positive, whether it's something that is negative. We are marked by how we live our lives. When we think of Bible characters, just let your mind think back through even the Old Testament and some of those familiar characters. We automatically think in our minds some of their character traits, some of the things they did or didn't do and should have done, or vice versa. When we think of our friends and family, we tend to do the same. It's something I think we probably need to be careful with. But I want to look at four men this morning who were known and marked by what they did. And you may turn with me to the book of 3 John. I'd like to read these 14 verses and look at these four characters this morning. 3 John, verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thee. Greet the friends by name." Point number one, the first man I want to look at is the writer, the Apostle John. So point number one, the Apostle John, the giver of commendation and encouragement. When I first decided to preach on this book, I was focusing just on the other three characters, and I suddenly realized what a blessing the Apostle John was in writing this letter to Gaius. I'd like to just point out a number of things. The Apostle John wrote this letter to Gaius, so this was a personal letter, and it seems that John had one purpose in mind in writing this letter, and that was to commend Gaius for what he was doing in his home community. Commend him, encourage him. I'm sure that Gaius had flat spots. He was human. But I don't notice that John mentioned anything of the sorts in here. Obviously, they must have been of little significance. In contrast to the spiritual vitality and growth that John was able to see in Gaius's life. But it appears that as brethren traveled back and forth to the church that Gaius was a part of, that they were bringing back word about Gaius. And they were telling John what they were seeing in his life. And it seems apparent that the Apostle John was not able to go at this time to see Gaius. And so he was writing a letter to him. And but later in the chapter, John mentioned that he didn't want to write too much because he really did want to come and hoped he could come shortly. But at any rate, John, when he heard the good report of Gaius, went to writing this letter, mentioning these things and encouraging him to keep it up. What is our response to our brother or sister as they faithfully serve in God's kingdom? I had to ask myself that question. Am I too much in my own little world that these things just kind of go unnoticed? Or am I actively noticing these things and giving words of commendation and encouragement? And we could take that right into home life as well. Dealing with our children. We need to look for and take note of what others are doing in their walk with the Lord and with others and encourage them to keep it up. It's amazing what encouragement and commendation do for a person. And I can only imagine how Gaius must have felt after receiving such a letter. And we'll look at some of these details later about what John actually wrote. But encouragement like this builds church. And I want us to think about that this morning. Encouragement builds church. John wanted to see Gaius prosper spiritually. Do we have that same love and concern for our brother or sister that compels us to spring into action and do something for someone or say something or write a letter, write a note? As most of you know, we were at a family gathering this past weekend and had a very inspirational time together. But there were some of the cousins that were there that made our hearts cry because they were throwing away what they were taught. And when you go to a reunion like that with people who are serving the Lord faithfully and others who are seemingly just throwing everything away, it can almost become confusing. And I don't know if you've ever felt that. But Libby's oldest cousin was a tremendous encouragement. She mentioned to Libby about the beauty and the importance of the headship veiling. And they discussed that topic. And it was just an encouragement to my wife just to have that discussion and just have it reaffirmed in her mind that this is where God wants us to be. And that's where he wants all of us to be, in living out the will of God. And I think it's so important that we have those times of discussing God's word and encouraging others to follow the Bible. We have opportunities to be present with our brethren in times of adversity. I wasn't able to be there last evening because, my phone didn't wake me up. I slept right through my phone going off. But some of you were there, and I love to hear that. We are our brother's keeper. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. So God bless you for being there with Wendell last evening. There are a number of verses in Scripture that command us to be encouragers. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." This word edify is the act of building up. So the opposite of that is not doing it and actually tearing someone down. So we are here called to build up. Also Jude 1:20 to 23 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be concerned how we can spiritually benefit and build up each other. Words of encouragement and commendation are ways to do that. And I think technology has the potential to disconnect us from others, even though in some ways we feel more disconnected, or more connected, I'm sorry. You probably know what I mean. But we can use technology in a way to build others up. And I know many of you do that, and please keep it up. Well, let's not allow it to make us more disconnected when we are together face to face. Another verse in Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Where does grace come from? Well, grace originates with God. He deals with his people with grace. It is unearned, unmerited favor. He is gracious, and it's only because of him that we can actually know what grace is, and we can share that grace with others. If grace originates with God, then having speech that is always with grace, I believe, is to have the Holy Spirit guiding our lives and actions. And one who has this type of speech will only say that which will benefit those who hear. And I believe the Apostle John had this type of speech here. He was administering grace to Gaius, encouraging him to keep on what he was doing and serving the Lord. Later on in the chapter, though, we see his response to Diotrephes. He said, "If I come, I will remember his deeds." And he was a man that was not what he should have been, and we'll look at that more later. Sometimes we are called to say some hard things and remind others of sin. That's part of our calling, as is to point others to Christ, away from sin. But it should always be done in love and in an humble, pleading spirit, calling them to where they need to be. Let's go on to the second point. Gaius, the man whose soul prospered. Again, we do not know a whole lot of where Gaius lived, what church he was a part of, but it seems likely that he was a member in one of the churches that the Apostle John had oversight over. It's possible that he was a convert under the Apostle John. We don't know if he was a leader in the church or if he was just a lay member. And there are three other places in Scripture that talks about a man named Gaius, and I did some research, and I cannot prove that there's any connection between them. If you have any input on that, I'd be interested in hearing. But it is recorded, though, that Gaius was a good friend of John. Verse 1 says, "Well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." This word "well-beloved" is only used of Christians in reference to their relationship with God and each other, in that true, genuine love. But it's obvious here that John and Gaius were spiritual brothers in Christ. It says, "whom I love in the truth," which could be translated, "whom I truly love." This was John's words to Gaius, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I truly love. This was the relationship they shared. One of the things that really stood out to me in these verses was what John said about Gaius' soul. It's possible that Gaius was struggling some with his health. We don't know for sure. Whatever the reasoning was, John wished above all things that Gaius' health would prosper just like his soul prospered. And some people use these verses to say that God's will for his children is that they would always prosper and be in good health. Well, we don't believe in a health and wealth gospel. But I want us to think about this morning, do I have a soul that is prospering? Obviously, John, as he looked at Gaius' life, he saw that his spiritual life was prospering, and he wished that his physical health would be just like that of his soul. It's a beautiful thought. What does it mean to have a soul that is prospering? What makes a soul prosper? Prosperity of soul is the most valuable prosperity we could ever pursue. We often refer to sin as a disease. It wounds, it destroys. There's nothing prosperous about a soul that is sick with sin. So I believe one of the things John was referring to when he mentioned about Gaius' soul prospering was the fact that he was living above sin. He had a healthy spiritual heart. He was living a victorious life. When the power of sin is subdued and principles and habits of holiness are implanted by the Almighty Physician, then I believe the health of the soul is restored and it becomes something that is prospering. Can I testify this morning that I am living above sin? If God was here to give us each a physical of our spiritual life, our spiritual heart, what would it look like? What would the report say? Obviously, John was only human. John was only a man speaking to Gaius. John couldn't see everything, but what he saw blessed his heart. He saw a man who, from a human perspective, and from the, I believe, the basis of God's word, a man who was truly prospering spiritually. What else do we see here about Gaius? In verse 3, it mentions that he had the truth within him. How did John know that he had the truth within him? Well, I believe when the truth of God's word dwells in a person, it becomes a fountain. It's something that comes out. It's something that is seen. There will always be proofs of God's word at work in a person's life. The end of verse 3 tells us that he walked in the truth. So not only did he have the truth in his heart, but it's something that he put to practice in his life. It was seen in his daily walk of life. The truth that was in him molded and shaped his outer life. The brethren that were there visiting came back with this report about Gaius. These are things they saw. Verse 6 mentions about the charity that they witnessed before the church. I believe they saw it as Christ's love being lived out. And it wasn't just to people he knew. It wasn't just to the brethren. It also mentions it was to strangers too. So it appears like Gaius had largeness of heart, you could say. In verse 5, it says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Such tremendous commendation. Verse 8 points out the need for us to be fellow helpers to the truth. To the selfish of heart, spiritual prosperity is unknown. There's a void there. The prosperous Christian lives alone with God often, but he also has much to do with society. His field of labor is the world. He senses his responsibility and loves to help others. And I see that in the life of Gaius here as he poured his life out to the brethren that were coming to visit and also to strangers. And I'm not sure what all the strangers here refer to, if it was actually people that were Christians that came to visit or if it was just those in the community. But he was a very hospitable man of God who reached out and touched others' lives. Humility, I believe, also characterizes a prospering soul. I do not believe Gaius was out trying to make a name for himself, even though, in a sense, he did. He had a good report. But I believe he was humbly serving his Maker, and others were being blessed by it. Someone once said that a haughty, self-sufficient professor is a doubtful character, and that high minds are like high hills, blasted and barren, and lowly minds are like well-watered, fruitful valleys. Turn with me to Psalm 1. My mind went to this psalm as I was thinking about this whole idea of prospering spiritually. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." When the child of God stays away from evil and delights in the Word of God and stands like that solid tree that is rooted and grounded in truth, in God, he's going to be a prosperous man. He's not going to be like the chaff that is just blown all around. He's going to be like that, like a pillar that stands there that people see. I believe Gaius was that type of man. There in Georgia, while traveling down the road, saw a lot of cornfields, and you could pick out the corn that was getting watered and the corn that was not getting watered. It was just a distinct difference. The corn that was dry was just shriveling up. It didn't look like there was much life there. It didn't look like there was going to be much of any crop of corn. What does my life look like? One who delights in God's word and seeks to live it out will stand tall and strong and display God's beauty. It will be evident to all who see. That shriveled up corn will not bring forth much, if any, corn. And if our life is dry, and we're not feasting upon the Word of God, and seeking God with all of our heart, then we too will become just like that. Our life will dry up, shrivel up. This word prosper is used numerous other places in Scripture. And I think most times it's used in conjunction with taking heed to God's word or seeking God. And I have two verses here. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says this about King Uzziah. "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord," get this, "and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." I like that thought. It goes hand in hand. If we are going to seek the things of this life, what will be the fruit of that? But if we seek the Lord all the days of our life, we will prosper. I think that's something we all need to think about. There are tremendous returns to those who seek the Lord with all their hearts. Also in Deuteronomy 29:9, it says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do." So if we have the Word of God as our rule of life and live it out, then the promise is that whatever we do will be prosperous. It will bring glory to God. Number three, Diotrephes, a man who loved to have the preeminence. This is a negative example, but we can learn from those examples as well. Verses 9 and 10. It says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes was a man who was out for himself, and it was destroying church life, and even his very life. Prating here means to overflow with talk. So he was a man who talked a lot. And what he said was malicious or evil, words fitted to do harm. But it didn't stop there. He wasn't content just to talk evil about others, but it says here that he didn't receive the brethren. He rejected them and persuaded the church to do the same. He even cast some out of the church. The life of Diotrephes is so opposite that of Gaius. And I believe the difference lies in who had the preeminence in their lives. Gaius was a man who was full of truth and full of the Spirit of God, from what we know of him here in these short verses. But Diotrephes loved to be first, meaning that he loved to be at the head of all things, to rule and to lord it over others. He did not recognize the one who is preeminent above all things, that is Christ. My mind went to the verses in Colossians that speak about Christ's preeminence, and I want to read these real quickly. It's Colossians 1, verses 12 to 18. It says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible. This is talking about Christ. I think it's important for us to think about this. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. It is so easy for us to get that changed around if we're not careful. Christ is God, and he has the place of highest glory. That's what that word preeminence means. The place of highest glory. You can't get any higher than that. He is God. He is Lord. No one can take that glorious place from him, even though men try to lift themselves up. Christ is preeminent, whether or not we make him preeminent in our lives. Diotrephes seemingly did not acknowledge Christ's preeminence. He tried to have that place of highest glory, but he wasn't succeeding. We see the results of pride here. He loved to be first and be the authority over others, and it destroyed church life. God can only use humble people who are willing to acknowledge and accept his lordship in their lives and serve submissively under Christ, the head. God will bring the proud down. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before he fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. For some reason, we think we receive the most honor when we are proud and lifted up. But really, it's the opposite. Honor comes only to those who are humble in spirit. As we are humble, God accepts us. How is it with us? Is Christ the preeminent one in my life? Does he have that place of highest glory in my life? As I live each day, is my heart's desire to lift up Christ, or is it, or has it been, to lift up myself? It's good for us to evaluate our motives in whatever we do. We live in a world that promotes a high self-esteem. Make yourself look good and think of yourself to be someone great. In Matthew 18:4, Christ gives us the recipe for being great. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The recipe for being great in God's eyes is to humble ourselves as a little child. And a child is someone who does not think he's preeminent, does not think that he is independent or self-sufficient. In fact, a child is very much so dependent upon others. It's not self-sufficient. God help us. Lastly, number four, Demetrius, a man of good report. Demetrius is the last character that John mentions in these verses. All men had a good word for Demetrius, but by what were people making this judgment? I noticed three tests here in verse 12, and I believe a Christian should stand every test. Should pass every test. Number one is the test of public opinion. So it says all men had good word of Demetrius. Everyone that knew him had a good word for him. Now, if you only use this test, likely there'll be some who are biased, because Demetrius is human, and likely he has made failures. And I believe the next test does away with that. Verse 12 says, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. The test of God's word. Truth will overcome error. Just like light overcomes darkness. Yes, the Bible is for our instruction, but it's also a mirror. It's a mirror to show us our true condition. The Word of God is a standard for our character, and the report was that Demetrius was a follower of the truth. To see truth being lived out is a sure sign of someone who is endeavoring to live for God. It's a blessing to see. The third test is the test of church fellowship. The end of verse 12 says, "And we bear record, and we know that our record is true." I believe the "we" here refers to the spiritual brotherhood whom John was representing. In a congregation of believers, Christians know each other in a way that no one else does. They are able to see people's true character as they work together. Many times they know each other's weaknesses and shortcomings. So to have a good report from those who really know us testifies to the genuineness of our character. A good spiritual reputation, or you could say a testimony for Christ, is important. But I don't think that should necessarily be our pursuit in life. I believe Demetrius was a man who endeavored to live the way Christ wanted him to live, and this was the result. This testimony was the result. That needs to be our pursuit. Live out the will of God to its fullest. And I believe we will have a testimony and a good report that will bring honor and glory to God. In 1 Samuel 18:30, David, at that time David was an enemy of Saul. And it says of David here that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. There we have that thought again. David put forth effort to live and act wisely the way God wanted him to live, and his name was highly esteemed. I don't believe David David was a man after God's own heart. I don't believe David was out trying to get a name for himself, but it was the result of him living for God. It's a beautiful testimony that went forth from his life. Cornelius. It's another example. Acts 10:22 says, "And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." There was a reason why he had a good report among all men. And I don't believe he was seeking that testimony per se, but it was the result of him being a man who feared God. We all have a report or a testimony among men. What is it? Can it be said of us that we have a good report of all men? In business life, in church life, in family life, in the neighborhood. Let's evaluate our walk with God, our brethren, and how we relate to society. Is there a testimony going forth from my life of the truth of God's word that when people look at us, they say, there is a man who is living out the word of God? Is there a testimony going forth from my life that points others to Christ? Do others see that Christ is the foundation of my life? That I am out to live for him, not to please myself and lift myself up? Well, I trust that we all have gained something from these four characters we looked at this morning. God help us to be fellow helpers to the truth by commending and encouraging one another. Be a people who have a soul that is prospering spiritually. And allow Christ to have the highest glory in my life, that place of highest glory. And I believe the good report will follow. It's something that God will bless and honor. And let's remember that we are here. It came out in Sunday school. We are here to point others to Christ. And that needs to be the ultimate goal of whatever comes out of my life, that it will encourage others to follow Christ as well. Let's kneel for prayer.